You know, one of the real blessings that we had some visitors come for the Friday night celebration, and I was talking with one of the ladies as she was leaving, and she said, "I'm so impressed with the young people that you have in this church." She says, "You know, with all the crazy stuff that's going on in the world, to come and see young people share their gifts and their talents and have fun and to celebrate Jesus was such a blessing to me." She says, "I leave this place today filled with God's grace." And I thought, wow, see, that's what it's all about. With that, Vacation Bible School, Sunday School, things in general that we as the church do, teaching and sharing the love of God with not only the young children, but all of God's children. Because this day and time, now, the young man that Judy was talking about, they found dead in his home, doesn't have a church home. In fact, I'm pretty sure he had a relationship with the Lord because he grew up in Wasissa. And he attended that church there as a young person, and I'm sure somewhere along the line he accepted the Lord in his life. Some people do that, and they don't verbally talk about it. So we just trust God that God's taking care of him this morning. But it makes you realize that a church home is a real special place. It's a place that we all need to have. Now, we don't all have to get super active in the church, but to have the fellowship and the support of the local body of Christ is just so important. And that's why we invite people to come to church. We invite family and friends because we know the benefit of it and reaching out. And I want to share a little bit with you about that, what's going on. I want to share a little history with you, I guess, because it's so important that we understand what's taking place. We are still the greatest nation in the world. We are an exceptional nation, not that we are better than anybody else. We're exceptional because our founding fathers realized and set up a plan that gives us freedom. Freedom to govern ourselves, not only in government, but to govern our own individual life, to go and do as we please within the structure of the law and civil society. God has given us also his word as a guiding principle to all things in our life, from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. Jesus has been in this earth and been with us since creation. And now that he's safely home with the Lord, he said, "I'm going to send one greater than I, the Holy Spirit, the one, the paraclete, the one who come alongside." And he is certainly here with us this morning. And that's why the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He teaches. I don't. I just say, "Lord, empty this vessel of clay. Fill me full of your grace, your love, and your Holy Spirit, that I can do justice to sharing your word this morning." The book of Revelation is a very interesting, wonderful book. And if you've never read it, never studied it, I challenge you to do that. It's a glimpse into the future, if you would. In Daniel was told that to seal up that book of Daniel until the end of the age. Now we sing that song, "World Without End, Amen." This world will never end. God didn't design and create this world to end. This world will never end. We'll go through some challenges, but it's got to be here in order for Christ to return to set up his kingdom here on earth. But the book of Revelation, or the apocalypse, misinterpreted a lot with some of that, because it's a revealing of. That's all those words mean. God revealed his grace and love to the world. But sometimes we as people, we say, "Well, if I only knew the future, if I only knew what would happen tomorrow or next year, I think I would be happy." And I think all of us have thought about that and asked for that. But, you know, sometimes motives for that is pretty good. But you know how human nature is? If we knew, we'd want to change it. Okay, that's just human nature. It's just the way we are. But also, the book of Revelation is a book that gives you a blessing for the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his holy and precious word. And it opens with a blessing, and it closes with a blessing. The book of Revelation originally was meant to be read to the church. Read to the church. That's what it's for. So listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 1. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him according to the events that will happen soon. An angel was sent to God's servant John so that John could share the revelation with God's other servants. John faithfully reported the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ in everything that he saw. Hear the blessing. God blesses the one who reads this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to it and obey what it says. For the time is near when these things will happen. I usually don't like to take a scripture, just one little scripture, because a lot of times if you do that and you build a theology on one little scripture and you take the scripture out of context, you end up with a pretext, and I don't want to do that. But today I want to share just one scripture. When I came here and met with the PPR committee, I shared with them that one of my Christian philosophies as a pastor is that we are called to encourage one another in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without that blessed hope, we don't have much to look forward to. And that's all I want to do ever, is to encourage you, guide you, strengthen you, only towards the Lord as we keep our eyes on the mark of the high calling. I paraphrase what the Apostle Paul said, that if we only had this life to look forward to, we'd all be a sorry bunch of puppies. But praise be to God, because of the death, the burial, the resurrection, and his promise coming again, we have hope. I entitled my message this morning, Perseverance, for that reason. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Leads up to that where the angels were flying through the heavens carrying the everlasting message. And this is what it says. Let this encourage God's holy people to endure persecution patiently and remain firm to the end. Not the end of the world, but the end of the age of grace. Obeying his commands and trusting in Jesus. That's what Vacation Bible School was all about. Oh, it was fun. We had a good time. It was really about Jesus. And I was so impressed as we gathered and these young people recognized that they have accepted Christ into their life. You know why and how? Because they heard. Who did they hear from? Folks like you and family and friends. The sad part about it, they don't hear it in school. A lot of times they don't hear it at home. And that's why we get them to come to church, try to get them to come to church so we can plant some good seeds. Perseverance is something that's real special. I got a little commentary in my Bible here about perseverance. Forgive me for reading it to you, but I think it's important. Perseverance is well defined as courage stretched out. Courage stretched out. Think about that. Like a rubber band, courage stretched out. Because it takes courage to live in this old world. Although God sometimes delivers his people from difficult or painful circumstances, he often, more often, calls us to a courageous and enduring faithfulness in the midst of trials. Perseverance, according to the Bible, is not only enduring situations of suffering, but overcoming them with obedience, hope, and joy. Amen. And it is fun to come to church. I usually like to always tell a funny story before we get started because it's always good to, you know, it says laughter is medicine for the soul. There was a grandfather, Judy and I experienced this the other day, sneezing. I don't know what causes us to sneeze, but we've been sneezing for the last couple of days. And this grandfather, he sneezed, and the granddaughter said, "Pop, you sneezed. I'm so proud of you." He said, "Why are you proud of me?" She says, "Because now I notice for the first time when you sneezed, you learned to hold the hand over your mouth." Oh, he says, "Honey, that's so that my teeth don't fall out." Joyce Meyer, I know Travis listens to Joyce Meyer sometimes and some of her books. And any of you ever listen to Joyce Meyer? You know, she's a good preacher, teacher, evangelist. We have a friend by the name of Joyce Payne, who is a conference-approved evangelist in the South Georgia Conference, and she ministers the same way. What a blessing. And she, all through her ministry, always made herself available to come to little churches. And I talked to her when I knew I was coming here, and I said, "You still going to Florida once in a while?" She said, "Oh, yeah. So maybe someday we can have Joyce come. I know we can't get Joyce Meyer to come, but you can certainly go to some of Joyce Meyer's conferences. She has them almost everywhere around." But her husband, also Dave Meyer, has some very interesting perspective on some things, and he's also a behind-the-scenes type of encourager for her ministry. And he said this, he said, "I find that most people don't know about the rise of America's counterculture." Now, we think about American culture, and we're proud to be Americans, and we have a good... But have you thought about the counterculture? You don't have to look too far to turn on the television. This one crazy guy was on there this morning talking about the upcoming convention in Cleveland. And he's telling them, "Well, we're going to have tear gas, and we're going to cause disruption, and we're going to..." Well, that's the kind of counterculture that we have in our country today. And a lot of times, I hear it a lot from people, and we think about it, and we do about it, we say, "Well, how in the world did America get to where we are today?" Good question. I don't know if I can shine any light on it or not, but I'm going to try. Not political, very scriptural, other than think about some of the things that are, and how you can help. Now, we think, well, we can't do too much. We're just a little church and all that. You start at home. You start with the family. It's like that little story about the pebble being thrown into the stream and the ripples go out. You know, the best place to evangelize is family and friends, people who know you, people who know that you live out what you profess. That's the best people to share with. That's why the Alcoholics Anonymous and some of the other support groups are so good, because they come and they tell their story. They are who they are. I'm a recovered alcoholic, not recovering because I've accepted my healing. But you know what else I'm really proud of? I'm a grateful sinner. If it wasn't for me being a sinner and getting to the bottom and have nowhere to look but up, I wouldn't be able to stand behind this holy desk this morning and share with you the grace and the love of God. That's what we're telling the young people. You know, they're special. You're special. I'm special. There ain't another, you know, this is good. There ain't another one like you in the whole wide, wide world. They say we always have a twin. There might be somebody who looks a little bit like you, but you're special. You're created in God. He even knew you while you were in the womb. That's what makes you so special. And he says, "I got your name written on the palm of my hand." But it's easy for people to recognize our nation's moral decline if you look around. Wherever you look, God has been removed from our government for the most part and nearly every aspect of society. But this is what I want to share with you, because it didn't happen overnight. I grew up, I was born in the 40s, lived most of my teenage years in the 50s, early 60s, and I was kind of caught up in that free love stuff of the 60s. I thought it was pretty cool. I didn't know that it caused any damage or anything like that, but later on I realized that it did, and I'm so grateful that I was able to return to the Lord, repent. As I said the other day, you know, we have an easy way of saying, "Okay, I'm going to repent, turn from my evil ways. I'm going to forgive." We have an easy way of doing that sometimes. But when it comes down to reconciliation is where we fall short. But the seeds of the revolution of the 60s, it was a plan really to undermine America's moral and spiritual roots. And it started back in 1933. You remember if some of the communists and some of the other folks that said, "We can't beat the Americans on the battlefield." We can beat them. But what we can do is we can destroy them from within. 1933, a group of Marxists from Germany wanted to escape Hitler's tyrannical rule that he had over the country. And he came to America at the invitation of a fellow by the name of John Dewey, not to be confused with Melville Dewey, who wrote the decimal systems for the library. John Dewey was on staff at Columbia University. John Dewey is also known as the father of modern education. However, most people don't know that he co-authored the Humanistic Manifesto I. And with the help of his friends throughout American universities, he strategically placed thousands of these men in teaching positions, specifically in education and journalism. He knew the most effective way to instill his worldview into millions of Americans was through the classroom and through the media. So what did they teach? Dewey's method was to place a greater value on physical and emotional experiences over facts and practical knowledge. It rejects history, it rejects tradition and culture and moral values in favor of diversity, tolerance. You hear those words today? Little by little, they chipped away at the moral fiber and initiated by our founding fathers. I carry a copy of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights in my briefcase. And if you've never read it or haven't read it recently, you can look it up on the internet and read it. It's just a wonderful document. And the results were devastating what they were doing. And by the 60s, it erupted into a full counterculture revolution, resulting in flag burning. You remember that? Anti-American sentiment. Young people openly rejected the morals of our past and embraced the feel-good experiences of the present time, leading to increased drug use and immorality. So let's fast forward to our present day. Many of those young people that were there are now university presidents, professors, authors, politicians. They even went and changed some of our children's textbooks, and we wonder why our history has been so distorted and rewritten. It's like the story of that frog who was slowly boiled to death in a pot of water. The temperature was increased slowly. They put him in cold water and he was comfortable, increased the temperature slowly, and you know what happened. That's exactly what's happened on the assault of our traditional values. Sure and slow. It's been overemphasized, but that's what's been done. So out with the old. In the early 1930s, America was still reeling from the Great Depression. As a result, President Franklin D. Roosevelt created the New Deal. And I know he had good motives in his heart, but it was a series of government programs designed to bail out the struggling nation and to meet the needs of the people. As I said, I really do believe that President Roosevelt had a good heart. I heard some of his prayers that he had with his fireside chats, especially during the middle of World War II, so I know that he had a relationship with the living God. But in order to create the New Deal, he had to throw out the old deal, which was God's deal. God's deal was for Christians to meet the needs of the people. God designed the church to show forth love and take responsibility for taking care of the poor. But after the New Deal was enacted, the responsibility shifted from the church to the government. Hello? The love of the church grew cold, and it has remained that way for decades. Thank God there's a little, God always leaves a remnant. There's a little remnant of a revival coming, and I'm so grateful for that. But we got into a crisis of conscience. Another major development occurred in 1947. I alluded to a little bit of that when I did the message on liberty and civility. Most people never heard of Justice Hugo Black. He's the one that decided to say that, there's got to be a separation of church and state. There is no such thing about the separation of church and state in our Constitution. The Founding Fathers were under the Church of England. They did not want to have a state-controlled church or a church. They wanted people to have freedom to worship. The judicial branch of our government cannot make laws, although our modern Supreme Court people are doing just that, making laws. Congress is the only legislative body that makes laws. It's like in our system of United Methodism, we follow a very similar thing. The people that we elect, bishops and other people on the judicial council, they represent us. They have a system. But why did Satan have a look? I don't give him any credit, but you know he is alive and well in our society. Why did Satan want this thing called separation of church and state? Because the church is the conscience of our country. And when he shut the church out, He shut down our conscience. Oh, God, we know we don't have much of a conscience anymore in the way that these people govern. So we didn't have a prayer. And that's what happened when Judge Black perfected the example of how our enemy operates. Satan will work where there is no opposition. It happened again in 1962. Maureen O'Hara. One person. People say, oh, I'm only one person. I can't make a difference. One person was able to have prayer in school taken out. Sure, there was a few people at that time that made some noise, but no real action was taken. And then in the 50s and the 60s, the envelope was pushed even further when our government, under the pressure of special interest groups, began to remove all references to God and stories of our godly heritage from our history books. I find it interesting the Supreme Court sits in a chamber where there's scriptures all around the walls and a picture of Moses right up behind them. I'll never forget this, watching the news. I'm a news junkie, I admit. Watching the news when a commentator was making some comments on some of the things that's been taking place recently. Tragic stuff. And facetiously, I think he said this, but I really think he meant it. Where is God in all this? Well, I can tell you, he's right where we as a society put him. What do I mean by that? We have pushed God out of our history. We've pushed God out of our country. We've pushed God out of our government. And then, God forbid, even some churches have pushed God out of their church. So when these things happen and things go wrong, we wonder, why is all this happening? The truth is this. God is where he's invited, stays where his reputation is protected, but leaves where he is rejected. It's like the Holy Spirit, you know? The Holy Spirit is like a child. A child knows when they're not wanted someplace. The Holy Spirit is that way with us. If we don't have that spiritual connection, the Holy Spirit knows that maybe we're rejecting him or we don't want it, and he won't stay. But if you open your heart, he stays. God alone is the reason the United States of America has become one of the most blessed nations on this earth. But I challenge you, because we can't continually push God away and expect his blessings and protection to be upon us. So what do we do now? I encourage you, as I mentioned earlier, to become a student of our nation's godly history. Read our founding fathers and invite the Lord in every aspect of their lives as they come together. Bill O'Reilly and his cohort that wrote some books in Truths and Myths about the Founding Fathers. It's a good series, and you can see these were people that put everything that they had online. A lot of them were rich, and they went broke coming together to do this. They weren't perfect people, but 99% of them were godly men. So learn a little bit about them, because unless we educate about our past and how we got here, we can't take responsibility for the future. Our rights can only be maintained by Christians who is following their civil responsibilities and civic responsibilities. Especially if getting time now, we come through six counties yesterday, and signs out where political people are running for office all around the county and all everything. It's just, that's the time of season we are. Exercise your right to vote. Find out who's running. Vote for godly leaders. Hold them accountable. Participate in the civil government as opportunities allowed, and not to leave it up to somebody else. But more importantly, and I want to close with this, seek God and ask him what he wants you to do and how you can help to influence this godly nation back to its roots. You'll be amazed what God will show you. It's time to take up the fight, because the truth is the church can either stand up and fight or lay down and die. But it can't stay the same and survive. Now, I'm talking about the church. I'm not necessarily just talking about Bethel. I'm talking about the church, the worldwide church of God. We're being under attack. We're being persecuted. Some years ago, when this first started taking place, I preached a sermon about how Christians are being persecuted, and I got chastised like, you can't. Oh, there's no... Well, look at it. Not only in other countries with some of this radical terrorism, but even in our own country, Christians be persecuted. But the good news is there's always good news. God is greater than the enemy, and we cannot do God's part, and he will not do our part. Reconciliation, working together, but we can take steps to learn our part, and then we will see change for the future of America. The church can either stand up and fight, or lay down and die. Father, we thank and praise you for this day, Lord, and just pray that we are encouraged to know that we are individually, that's why we have a personal relationship with you. It's so special. And then we share that with others. You know, if we convince a person against their will, they'll be of the same opinion still. We know that. But if we just share and say, Lord, they need to know how to accept you in their lives. I know with me, it wasn't lightning strikes or anything like that, but it's like God's love is like water dripping from a faucet, just drip, drip, drip. God's love does that to us. And we all need to make that personal choice. And it is a relationship with the living God through Christ. And sometimes we just drift away from that and we just need to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I just drifted away. Renew me with your grace and your love. Or if you've never made that decision, you just simply say, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but if you're everything that they say that you are, then I want you to come into my life and be Lord over it. And I can assure you, he will. The only sin that cannot be forgiven, all sins are forgiven except one, and that's shutting God out of your life. That's near impossible. There are some people that manage to do it. Other than that, you are a forgiven sinner. That's why I'm so grateful to be a forgiven sinner. Thank you for this day, Lord, and we just ask as we do our closing hymn this afternoon that we be ministered to your love and your grace and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen.